If you have your Bible with you this morning, I'd ask you to go ahead and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4. This is the first Sunday of a month, and we need to give some attention this morning to some of the thoughts that we're going to try to focus on over the coming month. And so if you'll turn there, we will do such. It's a hard day. I appreciate John Tom's remarks and Mark's prayer. And before I speak, and I want to say this now as opposed to later in the day, I want this congregation to stand commended for the way that you have treated this family in the last several days. Thursday was a hard day, and so was Friday and Saturday, and so will today. But Thursday was particularly hard, and it was overwhelming to see so many people up at that hospital and helping take care. And Bill made some very appropriate comments at the table. I was struck during the communion of how grieved we can be for one of our leaders and how often we take for granted the death we just celebrated of our ultimate leader. There's some lessons there. But that being united as a family was quite obvious this week. And I know I can speak for the Manus family and expression to this church what that means. And so I want you to know that we've been talking over the last several weeks about growing and progressing and things we need to do. That's who we are, folks. That's you want to measure a congregation, that's how you measure a church. And so please keep that up. I have struggled for 3 days to try to figure out what to say this morning. You know, in the Bible, there are a number of times recorded where God's people lose their leaders. It's not as frequent as you might think, but there are several passages that are very prominently noted where one of God's leaders is dying or about to die, has just died, and it is, I don't know, providential. I don't know if it's ironic. I don't know how to describe it. The book of Deuteronomy is Moses' last charge to the nation. If you've never studied it carefully, if you read through it, what Moses is going to say, actually a few chapters after this chapter, is, look, I'm 120 years old. I'm worn out. I'm tired. I've done my job. I've come to the Jordan River, and God's not going to let me go any farther, and it's time for me to die. And the book of Deuteronomy is Moses' review to a very young nation. Other than Joshua and Caleb and Moses himself, it is striking to me that nobody listening to Deuteronomy chapter 4 over 60 years old. It's just a bunch of young folks. And it's his last charge. And we're going to talk about that a little bit. The perhaps most famous scripture that addresses someone about to die who addresses God's people is actually the man taking Moses' place here. It's Joshua. We're pretty familiar with the "choose you this day whom you're going to serve. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord." Well, that's Joshua at the end of his life taking many of these same people as they've gotten old. And basically saying, it's my time to die. It's your time to go on. Here's what I got to say to you. Here's what I want to remind you of. I've tried to think. I'm not sure that there's another Old Testament figure who in such a pronounced way, other than Moses and Joshua, who offers a kind of a farewell address. And the death of a number of people is recorded in the Old Testament. Maybe the closest thing that comes to it is Elijah taking his garment, throwing it over Elisha as he goes off, but it doesn't have any grandiose words. The next one is John chapters 12 and 13 and 14 and 15. When Jesus sits alone with those really 11 men and basically says, it's time. Here's what I want you to do. And we pay special attention to last addresses. And I want you to know what's in common to the three that I just mentioned. You know what Moses says to these people? What Joshua says to those people? What Jesus says to his people? I'm dying. Now get up and go on. Go serve the Lord. I'm not going to be with you, but that doesn't mean that you get a free pass. Time for you to go serve the Lord. And I was trying to think what would be appropriate this morning. I almost ditched the sermon that I had prepared. But I got to thinking, you know, if Jim were to stand here today and say, okay, I'm gone this week, guys. I don't know all that Jim would say. Jim was hard for me to read. But I think that he would probably say, hey, just because I'm not there, you go on. Go serve the Lord. You move on and serve the Lord. So I want you to give some attention to this passage of Scripture, because I think it's what Jim would say. I think if you asked him, hey, Jim, what should I do Sunday morning? He'd say, well, what were you going to do? Well, go on and do that. And as God's people in this place, the things that we're trying to work on this year, Jim was very much invested in. And I think it would be important on this day that we get up and we go on and we do what we're trying to do as God's people in this place. And so I want to read this passage because the context is very important. It's a lengthy reading. I'd ask you to turn to Deuteronomy 4. And then I'm not going to elaborate greatly. I got a couple of observations that I want to make. I think Adam already has about 12 lessons prepared for this memory verse. So I really want to introduce the context because it's powerful. And I'm going to tell you, folks, in the circumstance in which we find ourselves today, it's powerful because Jim Maynard spent his life pointing people to God. And if you want to know what Moses is doing in Deuteronomy, he's pointing his people to God. The book of Deuteronomy begins with the children of Israel having wandered in the wilderness for the better part of 40 years. And if you're familiar at all with the geography, they've kind of been down south of the Promised Land, wandering around between Mount Sinai and the southern end of the Promised Land, west of the a line between the Dead Sea and the Gulf of Aqaba. And basically, over the last couple of months, what's happened to these people, probably numbered at this point, I would think probably 3 million or more. They have moved up through Edom and through Moab, and they've gone up the east side of the Jordan River Valley, up into that highland, and they were prohibited from addressing or conquering or fighting or even coming into conflict with the Edomites and the Moabites because they were relatives. But when they get up to the Amorites, who are a little farther north, and then the kingdom of Bashan, they started to render God's punishment upon evil people. And I think it's important to see it that way because it's pretty barbarous what God told the children of Israel to do as they went into the Promised Land and took Palestine. They killed everybody. But for 430, please remember, for 430 years, God said, I'm going to let the Amorites go, and they're going to get bad enough that one of these days I'm going to render punishment on them. And people say, how could God allow them to kill those children? God saved those children, folks. Because they were going to grow up in an idolatrous land where the hope of having any concept of the true God was next to nothing. And so the children of Israel have started that, and they've taken the nation of the Amorites and Bashan on the east side of the Jordan River. And having done so, they move back down to the plains of Moab, which is just at the north part of the Dead Sea, and they're getting ready to go over into the Promised Land across the Jordan River. And I want you to remember, this is a generation that for 40 years, every morning except for Saturday, got up and gathered the manna that God had been feeding them with. And they followed the pillar of fire, and they followed the pillar of cloud, and they have done this every day of their lives, living in a wilderness where there was nothing to survive on but God. If there was ever a nation trying to trust, a generation trying to trust God, this is the generation. And now it's time to go into the Promised Land and fulfill the promise to Abraham, and Moses can't go. And so he begins to rehearse to all these people what's happened. And that's the way Deuteronomy begins. He tells the story of where they've been. I want to read chapter 4 down through verse 40. And this picks up in the middle of this review. And he has stopped in verse 29 at the valley opposite Beth Peor. They are now in the story. He's brought them up to the present time. We're right here in the plains of Moab. We're about to go over. And so he says, "Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live. Go in and possess the land that the Lord God of your fathers is giving you. You shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor, for the Lord your God has destroyed from among you all the men who followed Baal of Peor. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are alive today, every one of you. Surely I've taught you statutes and judgments just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land that you go to possess. Therefore, be careful to observe them. This is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this is a great nation and wise and an understanding people. For what great nation is there that God has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon him? What great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are all in this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to yourself, and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Teach them to your children and your grandchildren, especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb," that is Sinai to us, "when the Lord said to me, 'Gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children.' So you came near, and you stood at the foot of the mountain. The mountain burned with fire in the midst of heaven, with darkness and cloud and thick darkness, and the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of the words, but you saw no form. You only heard a voice. So he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, the Ten Commandments. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone, and the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that you might observe them in the land that you cross over to possess. Take careful heed to yourselves, for you saw no form when the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire, lest you act corruptly and make for yourself the carved image in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animal that's on the earth, or the likeness of a winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, or the likeness of any fish that's in the water beneath the earth. Take heed, lest you lift your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun and the moon and the stars and all the hosts of heaven, you feel driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord your God has given to all the peoples under the whole heaven as a heritage. But the Lord has taken you, and he's brought you out of the iron furnace out of Egypt to be his people, an inheritance just as you are this day. Furthermore, the Lord was angry with me for your sakes and swore that I would not cross over the Jordan, that I would not enter the good land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. I must die in this land. I must not cross over the Jordan, but you shall cross over and possess that good land. Take heed to yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God that he made with you, and you make for yourselves a carved image in the form of anything that the Lord your God has forbidden you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. When you beget children and grandchildren and grown old in the land, and act corruptly and make a carved image in the form of anything and do evil in the sight of the Lord your God to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day, and you will soon utterly perish from the land that you cross over the Jordan to possess. You will not prolong your days in it. You will be utterly destroyed, and the Lord will scatter you among the peoples. You'll be left few in number among the nations where the Lord your God will drive you. And there you will serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone that neither hear or eat or smell. From there, you'll seek the Lord your God, and you'll find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. And when you're in distress and all these things come upon you in the latter days, when you turn to the Lord your God and obey his voice, for the Lord your God is a merciful God, he will not forsake you nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant that he made with your fathers, which he swore to them. For ask now concerning the days that are past, which were before you since the day God created man on the earth, and ask from one end of heaven to the other whether any great thing like this has happened or anything like it has been heard. Did any people ever hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire as you have heard and live? Did any god ever try to go and take for himself a nation from the midst of another nation by trials and signs and wonders and war and a mighty hand and outstretched arm and great terrors, according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord himself is God. There is none other besides him. Out of heaven he let you hear his voice that he might instruct you. On earth he showed you his great fire, and you heard his words out of the midst of the fire. And because he loved your fathers, therefore he chose their descendants after them. He brought you out of Egypt with his presence and with his mighty power, driving out from before you nations greater and mightier than you, to bring you in, to give you their land as an inheritance, as it is this day. Here's our memory verse. Therefore, know this day, and consider it in your heart, that the Lord himself is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. There is no other. You, therefore, keep his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, that it may go well with you and your children after you, and that you may prolong your days in the land that the Lord your God is giving you for all time. There are tons of applications to be made from this passage of Scripture. There's three or four things I want you to notice as we start thinking about this passage this month. I tell you the thing that occurs to me reading this, and this, I guess, would be the precursor to point number one. Moses asked him, who ever heard of a God that spoke to his people didn't die? Who ever heard of a God that goes in among another nation and by fire and judgment and plagues and war and a mighty hand in his own presence takes him out and makes his own nation out of him? Who ever heard of a God who died on a cross to do all that? We have blessings so far beyond what those people have from the same God who's proven himself in ways that far surpass speaking from Mount Sinai, that we should be ashamed at our failings. Point number one, look at the passage. What is it that Moses, when he finishes this review, tells them that he wants them to do? Well, he's just told them how grand God is. And what he says is, it's important that you know in your heart. I understand it says that you know this day and consider it in your heart. He's asking them to do two different things, one following upon, that you know and consider in your heart, that you know in your heart, that you are fully convinced in your mind as to God's identity and place. This is just as important today as it was then. God has provided in this very doubtful world a tremendous amount of evidence as to his existence and his power. I know we live in a world where many people doubt God anymore. And I saw some little article just this week about some famous movie star had decided they didn't believe in God. Well, whoop-de-doo for them. But you know, it's just kind of the way that the generation's going. You get rid of God, it's a whole lot easier to do whatever you want to do in your life. And don't think for a minute that's not what's happening. It's not that these people are making grandiose, academic, intellectual journeys, philosophically trying to determine whether God is somebody they believe in. What happens is people go along, they don't like what they see or they don't like what they hear, and they decide, this is my choice, I don't want God, for whatever reason. And I'm going to tell you, if you do look at the evidence, if you do go and trace out the archaeology, if you do go and look at the geographical references in the Scriptures, if you do look at the manuscript evidence for the veracity of the Bible, if you take Psalm 19 and you go look at the stars in the sky, they do declare the majesty of God. It is unreasonable to think that the minute workings and organization and structure of everything in this universe, that it came from chaos with pardon to any academic scientist who has 27 degrees, that is the stupidest thing in the world. You go down and buy a 2-liter bottle of Coca-Cola, walk up to that wall right there, shake it real good, pop the top off. What are the odds it's going to spray a map of the United States of America on that wall? I mean, come on. Know in your heart that Jehovah is God. For us, God took this one step farther. The challenge of the New Testament is the identity of Jesus. John finishes his gospel, as we studied actually a couple months ago, by saying many other signs Jesus did, truly did, in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. These are written that you might believe. Do you appreciate that believing that Jesus is God, this God, makes all the difference? If you really, honestly, in your heart, in your mind, accept fully, out of due consideration, that Jesus of Nazareth, who walked on this earth, was God in the flesh, then it leaves you one of two choices. You either listen to what he has to say and pay attention because he's God, or you just ignore God, one or the other. So here's the challenge, and this is part of the reason that we chose this memory verse. We need to know. We need to be convinced in our mind as to who God is and the place that he deserves. Second observation that grows of that is the second phrase there, consider it in your heart. And I think the point that Moses is making here is that kind of conviction ought to produce some reflection in our mind. Still living with two teenagers, communication is a problem sometimes in our household. You know, they used to talk about the generation gap and that you don't understand your kids and your kids don't understand you because you speak different languages. Well, there is a lot of that. That lack of same language. But I'm going to tell you the biggest communication gap that we face at my house. It's earphones. You know, my kids don't understand me, not because they don't understand me. They can't hear me because they got earphones in their ears all the time. And our rule in the car is only one side can you have in your head all the time. So if I go, Emily, if she's only got one side, at least I got a 50-50 shot that other ear's going to pick it up. You know the biggest problem with iPods and iPads and cell phones and television and radio stations and the internet and computers and you don't know what the biggest problem is with all that? It's not the garbage that it pumps in, although that's a problem. Nobody ever stops and thinks anymore. Nobody turns everything off and finds a quiet place and just lets their mind consider. Go outside this time of year when you get one of those clear, cold nights. Go out about midnight when everything gets quiet except for the neighbor's dog that won't shut up. And sit out there in the backyard and look up. Get that recliner, throw it in third gear. And just look. And I guarantee you, it's just a matter of time before you start thinking about mercy. This all just happened? One of the things that God consistently asks of His people is that you meditate, that you consider. This is something to think about, folks. Whenever it is that you do your thinking, you need to think about what it means that Jehovah is God. Because there's a lot of repercussions and implications from that statement. It will first and foremost humble us, and that is the application for the month. That with all my heart, I will be humble as I consider that the Lord Himself is God in the earth and in heaven, and there is no other. Which says, I'm not. His thoughts are not my thoughts. My ways are not His ways. Isaiah 55, the heavens are higher than the earth. Jeremiah says, Lord, I know that it is not in man that walks to direct his own steps. The way of man's not in himself. I tell you, the sooner you and I learn that, the better we'll have some faith in God and quit thinking so much of our own opinion. And it's not just about big, grandiose things. It's about little things. When I realize that God is God and I'm not, then I'll start dressing modestly, and I'll start using godly language, and I will take time to be holy, like we've sung about, and I will be a good father and a good husband and a good citizen, and I will be part of God's people because God is God and I am not. So the second thing I would encourage you to do as we start thinking along these lines this month is to consider it in your hearts. Turn all the noise off and think about who God is and who you are. The third observation I would make from the passage is the next point, that the Lord Himself is God in heaven above and on earth. Now, to us, this is not a concept that is unique. To these people who had come out of Egypt where they had been for 400 years, where gods were thought of as having to do with some element, the air, the fire, the ground, the Nile River, the sun, the moon, or where gods were thought of as regional or national, the god of Egypt, the god of Moab, the god of Edom, or gods were thought of as connected to a certain kind of geography. There's gods in the mountains, and there's gods in the plains, and there's gods in the ocean, and there's gods in the air. And to us, that's just craziness. But to them, that's the world around them. And what Moses is trying to get them to understand is there is no limitations with Yahweh, the real God. Whether it's heaven, whether it's on the earth, it took the children of Israel generations and generations to understand what he says when he gets over to chapter 6 and says, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. There are not a whole bunch of them. And he's in control of everything. And that's the application for us. There aren't any limitations here on the God that we serve. For them, that meant whether you're in the mountains or whether you're in the plains. Those of us studying Ezekiel right now, do you remember the point that's made at the very first chapter when Ezekiel sees the thunderstorm rolling across the plain and he sees the chariot of God and he's in Babylon. God wasn't in Jerusalem only. God was everywhere. God was in Babylon just as much as he was in Jerusalem. That was the lesson. And here's the lesson for us. God's in heaven just like God's on the earth. And when God promises on the day that you bury one of your elders that he will rise again, as John Tom read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, rest assured God can do it. He's the God in heaven and he's the God on earth and there is no limitation to his power. And if it's a spiritual promise or a material promise, if it's a promise that makes no sense to us whatsoever, there aren't any limitations to this God. We better consider it. And then finally, the statement that he makes is, there is no other. The grand lesson that the children of Israel finally learned in the Old Testament is all these gods of the world around them that all these other people had that looked so fun because they let you do what you wanted to do. They weren't gods at all. They were gods of their own making. And you'll notice as you scan back through Deuteronomy chapter 4, that's what Moses warns them about over and over and over. You better consider that God is the only God, and don't make yourself graven images. Don't go after this God or after that God. And the reason that you don't go after them is because they're not gods at all. There's nothing there for you. They're not going to help you. They're just going to corrupt you. Please understand the same is true in our day. Just because nobody's falling down in front of a piece of wood somewhere doesn't mean we don't have our idols. We've made them. We've made it the person in the mirror. You get up every day and you bow down before the idol. The idol of pride. The idol of the way we look. The idol of what we've got and how much more we need. The idol of what's going to happen to this nation. The idol of self-service. Even the idol of recreation. Even the idol of family. What an irony that the whole point of Scriptures is the Father bringing the children back. And we would sacrifice our relationship with our Father for our children. How messed up are we? Moses wants these people to understand you are substituting what is real for what is an illusion. And we need to learn this desperately in our world, folks. You young people, do not give your life to what is a bunch of garbage that cannot save your soul, because one of these days, a group of people are going to stand up, somebody's going to stand up and say, Chase Pryor died this week. Then where are you going to be? Tori Bowman died this week. Then where are you going to be? Lawrence Smith died this week. Rachel Wilson died this week. Somebody's going to say it one day. It's going to happen. And if your faith is in a bunch of illusion, then what do you got? Nothing. Therefore, know this day and consider it in your heart that the Lord Himself is God. In heaven and on the earth beneath, there is no other. And I promise you, we'll finish this the way we started. Jim Maness will be the first person to stand up and say amen. I don't want us to go from here and think I'm going to be a better Christian out of honor to Jim, although I think that that's a fitting thing. I want us to go away from here today more committed, because we have seen godly men like Jim or Moses or Joshua or the Lord Himself, as they left this world, look to God's people and say, you move on and serve the Lord. He is God. There is no other. God, help us. If you need to make your life right this morning, we invite your response while we stand and sing.